Today's scripture reading is Matthew 1:18 through 25. It's a very familiar reading, but please bow your head with me before I read the scripture. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this scripture. We're so grateful for the meaning of Advent and for the true just love and glory that you've given to us by presenting your Son Jesus as a birth and then an atoning sacrifice for our lives. And we ask you to help us to absorb this scripture reading and absorb the message that Ron is going to present and give to us as just a way of unleashing your love and your presence in our lives. Help us to show that love to those around us and help your glory be brought forth in our lives. Amen. The birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Well, as the puppets taught us, this is the time of Advent, and we are to be preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ. And as we talked last week a little bit, there's different ways that we can try and do that. And I think a great idea that the puppets had was, you know, ask your mom to remind you to read your Bible every day. If they're anything like most moms I know, they will be on you, make you do it. So that's a great idea. Also, as we talked about last week, we have devotionals. They're out in the front. A great way to start your day is to read one of these devotional. We only have one daily bread left, and we have a few more upper rooms. I know somebody had to have taken them last week, so good for you. So anyway, take advantage of those things and use this time for the next 3 weeks to try and help prepare your heart for the coming of Christ. Now, moving to this passage that Al just read for us. This is a passage that is fairly familiar to most of us, but the passage that we're really familiar about, the birth of Jesus, is from Luke, not from Matthew. We've heard this, but it's not quite as familiar to us. And God has blessed us by giving us four different Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And even though all of them present Jesus and tell us about Jesus and give us lots of his teaching, each one of the different Gospels approaches it from a different perspective and gives us a different view. And so it's really when we look at all four of them combined, and I'm not trying to say piece them all together, each one has to stand on its own, but as we read all four of these Gospels, we get a much more complete picture of the God who came to be with us than if we just simply would read one Gospel. And yet they all point to the same Jesus, don't they? And I have permission to do this. I've started to do it, Luke, okay? We have in our church, we're blessed with a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Okay? And we can look at them and see them and watch their actions, and we all know they're part of the same Davis family, right? But if you look at them individually, they're each their own unique individual person. They have their own personality, and there's vast differences. I mean, one big difference is the other ones have hair, Matt. You know? Now, that's not a very good analogy, but it makes the point, right? We have four Gospels. They all point to Jesus, but each one comes at it from a different point of view and gives us more and more insight into who Jesus is. And so we're going to look at Matthew today. And Matthew, this birth story is told largely from Joseph's point of view. And I know the more common one from Luke's Gospel, which probably more of you know about, it's told largely from Mary's point of view. And there's differences between the two. And we don't know this for certain, but Luke, at the beginning of his Gospel, he writes that he did a thorough investigation and in order to come up with what he was going to write. Now, we know also he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But he did a thorough investigation, talked to lots of different people. And the early church tells us that, you may remember, in the end of the Gospel of John, while Jesus is on the cross dying for our sins, that his mother is there and John is there. And Jesus says, basically, to John, take my mother into your home and treat her as your mother and take care of her now. And so the early church tells us that after that happened, that John actually went to Ephesus and he preached there for many, many years. And the early church says that he took Mary with him to Ephesus. And we also know that Luke spent considerable time in Ephesus with Paul. So I'm putting two and two together and coming up with maybe six. But is it likely that Luke interviewed Mary? Because there's a lot of insight in the Gospel of Luke that contains thoughts that only Mary had. Now, so that's Luke's perspective. Here we have Matthew. Matthew is largely writing to, as you read through it, he is writing primarily to Christians who have a Jewish background. And so some of those concerns that he has are very different than the concerns that Luke has. But we have, in the birth story, probably from Joseph's point of view in Matthew, and from Mary's point of view in Luke. Now, every year at Christmas we go through and we study these same passages. We always study the Luke 2 passage, the birth of Jesus, every Christmas Eve, right? We always read it. That's a standard in the church. And we're going to follow that, I promise you, again, this Christmas Eve, okay? And this Christmas Eve, we get to do it twice, once in the morning and once at night. But we don't do the Matthew version all that often. And so I want to ask you, and I need to see a show of hands, how many remember Crystal when she preached on this passage 7 years ago? How many remember that sermon? Not one. Well, I'll get to that, Bill. Give me a chance here. I'm gonna get on her. Well, I didn't remember it either, so I got it off the computer, and so Jackie and I listened to it this week. I just wanted to see what she said. Well, make sure that she did it right, you know? And so I listened to her sermon, and Jackie listened with me, and even though we recognized certain things in there, neither one of us remembered her giving that sermon. And by the way, Crystal, it was excellent. And so after listening to it, I called up Crystal and I teased her. I said, "Wendy, I know you write out your sermons, so you've got that. So why don't you just preach this Sunday?" And she declined, so I'm up here. You're stuck with me, I guess. And she didn't remember it either. So I'm not surprised that none of you did. How many of you remember when I preached on this passage 3 years ago? Well, I'll confess, I didn't remember what I said either. So I listened to it again. And one of the things that it, and by the way, I think I did a pretty good job back then. I was surprised. So one of the things that has to happen to us, and what we know this about ourselves, we don't remember things unless they're brought up to us over and over again, right? Is that fair? And particularly with God's Word, it needs to sink into us, change our hearts, and change our actions. And it only happens when we do it over and over again. Reminds me of a famous story. I don't know if it's true or not, but it still makes a good story. Apparently there was this very famous preacher, and he was hired by a huge church. And so his first Sunday he got there, by a huge church, there's probably 30 or 40 pastors on their staff. He was hired just to preach. So he came in his first Sunday and he preached a phenomenal sermon. And everybody was just so happy that they had him. And then the next Sunday, everyone was filled with excitement to see what he would say. And he preached the same exact sermon that he preached the week before. And so people were a little confused, but it was still a good sermon. They didn't say anything. So the third week, he got up and he preached the same sermon again. And so some of the elders in the church approached him and said, You know, Pastor, that was a really good sermon the first time you gave it. It was good the second time, but we've heard it now three times, and maybe we need to go on to something else. And he said, when you start doing it, then I'll preach something different. Now, there's some truth in that, isn't there? So, I have the sermon I gave you guys 3 years ago. Let me see if I can do this. I see by the look on some of your faces, you think I might actually do that, right? Play the sermon for 3 years? I won't do that to you. However, with this scratchy throat, maybe I should. Well, let's look at Matthew and how Matthew approaches this passage. And again, remember, in your own life, we need to hear these familiar stories over and over again. We need to let God's Word sink, not just in our ears, but sink down into our hearts and internalize it and take it in, ponder it and think about it, and let it change our lives. Well, this passage starts off really, we're starting kind of in the middle. And I got to back you up a little bit to the first part of chapter 1 of Matthew. And it starts off, the first chapter, the beginning of Matthew starts off saying, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I don't know about you, but I really don't like genealogies very well. Do you? And so we usually skip them, don't we? Just like I had Al skip it this morning when he read the passage. But this genealogy is very, very important. And it's very significant. We need to pay attention to it. A couple of things about it. First of all, you know, if you read through this genealogy, some women are mentioned, which is very, very unusual in the ancient world. When they go through the genealogy, they leave the women out. I'm not saying that's right. Certainly not right in our society today. But back then, in the ancient world, they didn't. And yet, women are mentioned here. And all of the women mentioned are not in the tribe of Israel. They're outside of the covenant people. And there's also a scandal associated with them. Tamar, remember that scandal? And one of them is not even mentioned by name. She's mentioned as Uriah's wife. To emphasize not her scandal, but the scandal of King David. Okay? And then there's Rahab the prostitute that's mentioned. And then we go through, and in this genealogy, we see after David, there's a lot of kings listed. There's some good kings in there, but there's an awful lot of bad, evil kings also listed. Now, in the ancient world, that's unheard of. When you write a biography of a famous person and you list their lineage, you skip over the bad parts. Not the Bible. The Bible is honest with the scandals and with the bad and evil kings. They're listed as well. Kind of gives it a little bit more authenticity, doesn't it? A little bit more accuracy, a little bit more truthfulness, a little bit more credibility, doesn't it? But notice how Matthew calls this the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David and the son of Abraham. And then when he goes through this genealogy, we find out it's the genealogy of Joseph. And then we go straight into the passage that Al read, where Al just got through telling us, of course he was reading from Matthew, Al just got through telling us that Joseph is not the biological father, right? So what do these two have to do with one another? Well, a couple things are at work here. First of all, in this genealogy, Matthew is beginning to introduce several of his major themes or several of his theological concerns as to why he is writing his whole gospel. Now, up until Reformation Sunday, when we took a short break to go through the five solas, remember the five solas? Yeah, we did go through that, not that long. Yeah, great. You do remember. Okay? Before we did that, though, we've been studying Matthew for about a year, haven't we? And so do you remember the major themes that Matthew addresses? They're indicated here. One of them is Jesus came as Israel's rightful son. He is the Messiah. He's the son of God, and he is the son of David. Right here in the very first Matthew 1:1. Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. Right? And in addition, there's one theme that Matthew addresses, and that is, even though he came to Israel, he had a mission to the Gentiles. We see that as well. He's the son of Abraham. Now, some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, Ron, Abraham is the father of the Israelites. But when Abraham was called, he was a Gentile. And notice we don't call the Israelites Abrahamites, or whatever that would be. It's his grandson who's Israel. Abraham is broader than that. He is representing in part both the Jewish nation as well as the Gentiles. So we have that theme already introduced here. Then we have another theme that we get into a little bit in the passage Al read. One big theme for Matthew as he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience is how Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecies. He says it 11 times. This was to fulfill such as, or thus was fulfilled such and such prophecy. And we see that as, we see that in, can't even read the size of it. I have numbers that are so small in my, but anyway, he quotes Isaiah, right? We know the passage from Isaiah. I can't even read that verse. Also, we have Matthew arranging his gospel. He arranges his gospel around five great big blocks of Jesus' teaching. One of the themes he develops is that Jesus is the new Moses, creating the new Israel. The new Israel is the Israel that will believe in Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as the Son of God, the one who atones for our sacrifices. Who died and atoned for our sins. He was sacrificed for us. He is the new Moses, leading us not out of Egypt, but out of our sins. And he's teaching us as well. He is the Son of God come. And also we have another theme that Matthew develops, is that Jesus is God with us. We see that right here in the very beginning passage. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, How many of you can recite the Great Commission for me? Oh, come on, I know some of you can. Yeah, okay, thank you, Matt. Where is that found? Where is the Great Commission found?
Matthew
28. Very end of Matthew says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Am I getting it about right? Okay. And lo, I am with you always, even until the very end of the age. Matthew begins his gospel with Emmanuel, God with us. And he ends with Jesus' promise to always be with us. Jesus is with us now. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus is with us now. God with us. And in the midst of his gospel, chapter 18, in chapter 18 of Matthew, where he tells us to do things that we don't like to do, one of the things that we like least of all is, he says, when there's a conflict among some of you, go to one another. We don't like to do that, do we? We like to avoid conflict and let it grow bigger, right? Well, that's what happens. Jesus says, no, go when there's a conflict. Go to each other and be reconciled. And then he says, and when two or three of you are gathered together to do this work of reconciliation, I am with you also. Right? When we gather together in prayer, Matthew teaches us, Emmanuel, God with us. So, those are some of the themes that Matthew has. And then getting back to this genealogy, he develops the genealogy of Joseph, including all the bad stuff is included in there, and says it's the genealogy of Jesus. And then he goes on and says, look, that Joseph was not the biological father. Now, we have to understand something here, and many of you will recognize this because I preach on this regularly, because there's so many wedding illustrations in the New Testament. But I'm going to do it in case there's somebody who hasn't heard it. Or even if you have heard it, maybe you need a little refresher. Their wedding situation was very different than ours. It says that Mary and Joseph were pledged to each other. We call that an engagement, right? But the way that the Jewish people did it 2,000 years ago was that when two people became engaged, they would have a big formal ceremony. And it's just like a wedding that's performed here in this church. They would gather in front of the rabbi in the synagogue or whatever, and they'd have a big ceremony that we would largely recognize and say, hey, that looks just like our marriage ceremony. And only that was the engagement. And they would pledge and give their vows, and they were considered married at that point in time, but they did not consummate the marriage. And then a period of time would go by, typically while the husband would build a house or build on an addition to his father's house. And then when that was done, then he would go get his bride, and there'd usually be a parade, and they'd go and consummate the marriage, and then they'd have the big party. So, you know, like the wedding at Cana, how could they run out of wine at a wedding? Well, nobody really knew when the party was going to start. The examples Jesus gives, you always have to be ready. The bridesmaids have to be ready and have enough oil in your lamp. You've heard these stories? They're all the same illustration. And the reason that nobody knew exactly when the final wedding party would happen is usually the husband would be building on an addition to dad's house and had it be done to his specifications. So, no, you know, everybody in the village would walk by and they'd say, oh yeah, we can see that Joseph's addition over here is just about ready to be finished. I wonder if his dad's going to approve. And as soon as dad says, it's okay, Joseph, he's going to run and get married, right? And there'd be the big celebration and the wedding would take place. So that's why all of those wedding illustrations about being prepared, waiting, you don't know when it's going to happen. But that applies here as well. Joseph and Mary have gone through this engagement ceremony. And now they're living apart as Joseph probably is building a house. And then it says that Joseph found out that Mary is pregnant. Now, how did he find out? My guess is she told him. To me, that's the most, we don't know, the Bible doesn't say that, but my guess is that she went to him and said, Joseph, you need to know that this has happened. And so it says, Joseph being a righteous man or a just man, what that means is he is one who was following the law at that time, trying to do things right. And he knew he was not the father. So what did that mean? In his mind, it meant that Mary had committed adultery. Because after the engagement ceremony, they are considered legally married. And he knew he was not the father. Now, under their system, under their law, he could have her stoned for this. But he didn't want to bring any more disgrace on her than already existed. But he also didn't want any shame coming on himself. Because the whole village would be wagging their tongues, oh, Joseph didn't follow the rules, did he? Right? And so his plan, and his mind was made up, his plan was he was just going to divorce her quietly. He would maintain his reputation. He would not bring any more, he wouldn't have her killed. Wouldn't bring any more disgrace on her than already had existed. And he would not have the shame brought on him. That's what it says he decided to do. Now, one thing that we have to notice is this concept of a virgin conception. It's just mentioned here by Matthew. And it's also mentioned in Luke. They don't argue it. You know, people have questions about it today and they say, oh, I don't believe in those kind of miracles, and after that happened, we really know how babies come about. Well, the ancient world did too. Joseph said he was going to divorce her, right? He knew. But they just say it as a fact. They never try and say, well, this demonstrates that Jesus is divine. They never draw any conclusions from it. They just say, it happened. This is what happened. And they expect us to accept it that way. So I accept the story as it is laid out here. And he'd made up his mind until an angel appeared to him. And an angel appeared to him and said, do not be afraid. Most common words that an angel usually says. Okay? Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife and to give him the name Jesus. Two very important things. And so Joseph, when he wakes up, he takes Mary as his wife, and then we find out later, he gives Jesus the name Jesus. Now, Gabriel, in the Luke story, he also told Mary that the name of the baby was supposed to be Jesus. And what does Jesus mean? Anybody remember? God saves. Salvation, right? God's salvation. And by the way, I'll get to the end of the story. Jesus is our salvation. Right? Praise God for that. So, but what happened in the ancient world, someone could adopt someone into their family and they didn't care about biological father or whatever. You were adopted in the family, you are part of the family fully, totally, completely. But the other thing that happens is when Joseph gives the name to Jesus, Joseph is claiming this child as his own. He knows it's not his, biologically, but he is claiming this baby as his own, and so the Son of David title that goes to Joseph is passed on immediately to Jesus. He becomes the Son of David through the act of Joseph naming them. It's very important. Names matter in the Old Testament. Now, we also have a genealogy in Luke, which is a little different. There's some minor differences. And I've heard sometimes people think and say, well, the genealogy in Luke, since it's told from Mary's point of view, it must really be her genealogy. Except when you actually read it, that's not what it says. When you read through it and you have to let the Bible speak to you, The Bible says it's the genealogy of Joseph, even in Luke. So we can't work out, we have to understand what naming means. And by giving the name, Jesus becomes a son of David. So he fulfills the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham, just simply in his active name. Now one thing that I want us to think about, Joseph was a righteous man. He'd made up his mind what he was going to do. God revealed his will to him by an angel. And Joseph obeyed. Joseph did what God wanted him to do. Now, if we go over to the Luke story, when Gabriel appeared to Mary, he greeted her and he told her, and she said, okay, I go along with it. May it happen unto me as you have said. Here she is, probably a teenage girl, knowing that she's going to become pregnant and not by Joseph, knowing that she could be stoned for this, and she obeys God. So here we have a couple, Joseph and Mary, both who are obedient to the revelation they received from God. Which reminds me of another couple, doesn't it? Think of somebody else in a garden so long ago, who God walked with in the cool of the afternoon. They conversed with him, and he told them what he wanted, and they were disobedient. Sin entered the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve, right? And God's salvation comes through the obedience of another couple, Joseph and Mary. What does that teach us? We have God's revelation. It's right here. God has spoken to us and he's revealed to us what he wants us to do and be. And as the Bible tells us over and over again, it's not just okay to read your Bible. It's not just sufficient to read it, to know what God's revelation is. We have to do something else. What do we have to do? Do it. Obedience is part of God's revealed salvation package to us. He calls each one of us. He's told us what the situation is. And he wants each one of us to respond. How are you responding in your life right now to God's call? During this Advent season, I hope you will be reading your Bible daily. But even more than just reading it, I hope you take it in and put it into practice and make it a habit to do God's will and be obedient to Him. Amen.